Lord, as we come to your word, we know what was said this morning is from you. That's where that's what you're doing. It's a time of, not only is it a new year, but it's a time of new things in your kingdom. We're not used to that, Lord. We're used to the same old thing, same old, same old. So help us to be awake and to move with God. When the ark is moving down the road, help us to move with it, not to touch it, move with it. Help us to do that, Lord. The cloud and the fire are moving on, and we need to move on with you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You know, I've read that scripture many times, parts of it in wedding ceremonies, but I never could get much out of it. The 12th chapter is about the gifts of the Spirit. I always enjoyed that. The 14th chapter is about decorum in church, and I always enjoyed that. But why is it stuck between 12 and 14? It's like he's departing from his subject, and all of a sudden he starts talking about love. But I see now, I think, the Lord has laid this on my heart, what he's talking about here. Lloyd, let's go to the third chapter of Ephesians. I didn't note this down, but I want to go to the last five verses of the third chapter of Ephesians. All right. Let's start with verse 16. I'm reading to you now. I pray that out of his glorious riches may he strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, the Lord, Paul here is writing to seasoned Christians. These are not new, unsaved people. So it's his prayer for us, his prayer for Christian people, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Now, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And we know in 1 John he talks about God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Now, when we're talking about this kind of love, we're not talking about an emotion. See, that's where we get hung up. That's where I get hung up. How can you generate love? Say, I decide I'm going to love. Well, you know, love kind of comes and goes like Cupid's arrows. It's not something you can control. It's not something you can do. You can't say, I'm going to love somebody. Well, you know, I don't know. It doesn't do much for me. Maybe you're real good on this, but I'm not. And so what is he talking about? Is something here that has to do with the Spirit of God. It has to do with the Spirit of God. Now, the two great commandments are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Try to do that. I mean, it gets phony fast. And I like, you know, when Christ said to Peter, do you love me? This is so unusual. Here the man, Peter's following him, left all his precious fish and everything. And Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then he comes to the man, of all the things he could have said, there were so many things that Christ could have said about, don't worry, Peter, someday you'll be raised from the dead and it's wonderful, we can walk on the water and blah, blah, blah. But of all the things, here the Son of God stands before Peter and the Son of God has been raised from the dead. And here's Peter with all his fish. And the Son of God looks at him and he says, man, do you love me? I don't know if you see the odd thing here. I mean, what is this, you know, going on? And of course, it threw Peter into kind of a quandary. You know, he said, well, Lord, you know I love you. You know I like you. And there's a play on the Greek words there, but I don't want to get into that. The thing is, that's the question the man asks. And Peter could have said, well, Lord, when you're around, my heart is just thump, 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 thumping. Or I'll send you a Valentine or something else. But what Jesus said was to do something. See, he didn't say, how do you feel? Do you feel romantic? You know, do I inspire music in you? You see, it's a different thing than we associate with love. The thing we associate with love is not love at all. That's why there's a 50% divorce rate in our country. Because people come, oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. I'll take a bullet for you. I'll share my umbrella with you. Whatever. You know? And then 2 months later, they're in a divorce. And in a divorce, there's so much bitterness. You know? Like, I hate you, and if you think you're going to get a dime of child support out of me, you're crazy. And yet, a few months previous, we were declaring to them, I'll love you for eternity. We'll be together for eternity, you know. And then a few months later, I hate the sight of you. Don't come near the house. You know, I'm changing the locks. So it wasn't love. Oh, it's not love. We call it love because call it an infatuation or a momentary lapse of sanity or whatever. But it's sure not love, because if it was, it wouldn't turn like that and become so bitter. You know, 1 minute, I'm going to love you till the world passes away. And the next thing, it's I hate your guts. So there's something wrong. It's not the love that God is talking about. The love that God is talking about, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, means, this is what it means. It's not referring to an emotion, like you fall in love with God. That's nonsense. It's not referring to an emotion. It means that you will have no other gods before him, and when he spots something in your life, like he did in mine many years ago about playing the piano, and he says, give it up, which I did. Drove a chaplain nuts. We were on a Kaiser ship coming back from Japan, and they were having a talent show, and a word got out that I played the piano, and he asked me, would I play the piano at the talent show? And I said, no, the Lord told me not to play anymore. Can you imagine? And then I went to Bible school. They had no piano player, and I didn't play for a year until the Lord told me I could play again. That's what it means to love Christ. It doesn't mean you have an affection. That's nice and good if you have an affection toward the Lord after he beat you around the head for a number of years. It isn't that. It's an act. It's an act of voluntary decision to put God first in your life. See? That's what it is. It's not an emotion. It's something you can do. If you love me, feed my sheep. Whether you like it or not, and you know how they are, you know how God's sheep are, they're probably the most perverse group on the face of the earth. That's the way the Jews are, and the Christians are also. You're perverse. And he says, feed them. Don't criticize them. Don't judge them. Feed them. Well, sometimes you feel like it. You know, you may be a young minister and you're ready to go up like a meteor and be a sensation in the world. After about 30 years, you say, is it Sunday again? It doesn't matter whether you feel like doing it or you don't feel like doing it, or you feel affection for Christ or you don't feel affection for Christ. You do it because he said to do it. Is that going to wash grace? Do you think that will wash? See, do you see the difference? Now, how about loving your neighbor as yourself? That doesn't mean that you kiss him and hug him and he may be a rat fink, you know, and that you're supposed to overcome that and love him. It doesn't mean that. It means when he's hungry, feed him. When he's thirsty, give him a drink. That's what the Bible says. And so we can love God with all our heart. We make a choice to put him first in everything. And we can love our neighbor as ourselves by, there may be someone, you know, there's, sometimes you ever notice there's some people that you have an affinity for, and there's others that you have an antipathy, you just can't stand them. But when they're hungry, you feed them. When they're thirsty, you give them a drink. That's God's commandment, not affection. So in order to do that, we have to do as it says in Ephesians here, we have, see, he's praying for them that they would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, so that we love Christ so much that we obey him and we do him whether we feel like it or we don't. And the stronger that we get in our spirit, the easier it is to love Christ. When we start off, we just have to obey him. And he will rule with a rod of iron. And we get beat around the head an awful lot. But, you know, that's not pleasant. And people sometimes will say, I hate you, God. You know, people say that. I hate you, God. You ever hear anybody say that? They do. Because he's not making them happy. He's not doing what they want. So they hate him. But we have to press past that. And as we grow in Christ, and Christ's love grows in us, then we find that either we love God, you know, we don't always understand him, but we want to serve him. It doesn't start off that way. Start off in a commotion. All self-seeking, all self-centered when we're starting off. But after we grow and the inner man grows, then we find it very acceptable. As his commandments are not grievous then. At first they are, but then they are not grievous. Now, why does he break into 1 Corinthians 13, quit talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and start talking about love? What is going on there? And then again, he goes to 14, he gets back into tongues and prophecy. But in the middle of this thing, there's something about love. And it's key to everything. It is key to everything. And if you'll notice, if we can go back there, he says, this will pass away and that will pass away. Where is that? Where he's talking about it. Or is it 1 Corinthians 13? Where he's talking about passing away. I don't see it. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, what he's saying is that the things that we associate with serving Christ, like the gifts of the Spirit, and it includes all of our religious liturgies and the communion service and everything that we do like that, will pass away. When the Lord comes, it will pass away. It isn't needed anymore. That's going to be something, isn't it? The Catholic Mass is communion. But you remember the Lord said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said to observe this until the Lord comes. You remember? How does that go exactly? He's talking about the communion service in 1 Corinthians 11. Oh, I had it and I lost it. Verse 26. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, the coming of the Lord is that which is perfect. And you say, how do you know that? Because he says we shall see him face to face. There's a day coming when we will see the Lord face to face. And when we do, there'll be no more communion. Can you imagine what that would mean to the Catholic Church? But not only there will be no more communion, but there will be no more religious exercises as we know them. There will be no more church buildings. And see, we're at that place now, and I'll talk about that. Did you get that picture of the tabernacle? Did you get a picture of the tabernacle there? I want to show the people something about that. It's always true that when there's something significant, nobody can tell about it. You know, Jesus comes into the, baby Jesus into the temple. Here's the greatest thing in the history of man. The Jews do not have a clue. Two old people recognize it, and the rest of the millions of Israelis had no idea this was happening. And that's true today. We are in a very significant time. I want you to be aware of that. Now, did you find a picture of the tabernacle? I want to show you something. And in the meanwhile, that will do it fine. That will do it. That's all we need. I want the tabernacle so you can see. Yeah, that's perfect. That's perfect. All right, now I want you to notice something. You want to know how important the tabernacle is? I think there's more chapters in the Bible on the tabernacle than any other subject. It starts in Exodus 25 and goes all the way to the end of the book of Exodus. Chapter after chapter is on this one subject. So if you look at it, if you look at the design, the diagram, or the picture, you'll notice that it's divided into, there's two-thirds and a third. Okay? Now, the division between the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant is the veil. You've heard about the veil. Well, now, here's the thing. The measurements are given in cubits. Okay? It is 10 cubits high. If you look at the wall of the tabernacle, it's 10 cubits up. It's 10 cubits across. And then it's 30 cubits in length. It's 30 cubits in length. All right, now if you take the first two-thirds there that has the altar of incense, the holy place, and the table of showbread, that the dimensions of that are 10 by 10 by 20. You know what that adds up to? 2,000 cubic cubes. Oh, that doesn't sound right. 2,000 cubic cubits. That's it. See, they measured in cubits rather than feet. But it's talking about the 2,000 years of the church age. That's what it's talking about. And it's telling you there's a veil, and then you go into the last third, is 10 by 10 by 10 cubits. What volume is that? That's the 1,000-year period. See, there's 2,000 cubits, for the church age, 2,000 years. And then there's division, and it goes into another section, which is 1,000. So that's extremely significant. And I'll show you why. We'll go to Hosea chapter 6. Say, what does this have to do with love? It has to do everything to do with it. Now, what I'm looking for in my Bible, and I had a marker in there, is Hosea 6. Oh, dear Lord, pray. I know exactly what we need to hear today, and I can't find this stupid Hosea. I had a marker in there. Where is it? There it is. All right, now look at Hosea 6. And boy, these are old fires. Oh, man, they meant so much in years gone by. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us in pieces. How many here have been torn in pieces? You know, we don't like that. But that's the way God deals. He has to do that in order to bring down our self-will and pride and personal ambition. See, none of those who can stand in the testimony. But he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. So don't, when bad things happen, and they do, don't blame the pastor, don't blame the church, don't blame God, don't blame your fellow communicants. It's God, if you're living a godly life and all of a sudden you've got this fiery trial, and it may last for years. It depends on how proud and stubborn we are as to how long they last. It's good, and it's coming from God. It's not Satan. Don't worry about Satan. He's only a messenger boy for Jesus. He does, Paul said, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. But see, Jesus was behind that. It was to take the last shred of self-seeking out of the Apostle Paul. So he had a bad problem with eyesight. So if you're going to know the Lord, you're going to be injured. It has to be. You remember that Moses, God gave Moses a charge to go down and talk to Pharaoh. Moses was on his way with his wife and son. And what does the Bible say the Lord tried to do? Tried to kill him. After all this telling him, you know, how he's going to lead Israel out of Egypt and go down to Pharaoh and work the miracles and all this. And old Moses is being obedient, going down there with his wife and his boy, and God tried to kill him. Now, you figure that one out. Just figure that out. If you don't believe me, you can read it. It's in the Bible. You know, God is not the nice grandfather that we picture. He is a spirit, and he does unusual things. So somehow they put it all together, and they figured it was because the boy wasn't circumcised. So the boy was circumcised. Moses circumcised him, and then God was appeased, but his wife wasn't. His wife says, "You're a bloody husband." You know, it's Job's wife and Moses' wife and all these. It's not easy to be the wife of a prophet. So it's so unusual. He injures us. He's killing the thing that we makes us stuck on ourselves. How many here are stuck on themselves? Yeah, quite a few. All right. That's what he's after. Until we get totally dependent on the Lord. It's a new day, people. And if you stop to think about what was said about getting rid of the ancient things, that's what God is after. And you can do it willingly, or he may bring you into a hard place to help you. You know, every son receives chastening. But now I want you to look at something. Torn us to pieces. Imagine that. Our loving Jesus tears us to pieces. After 2 days, see where the tabernacle comes in there? the 2,000 cubits, okay? 2 days. He will revive us. And that's where we are. It's interesting. I was reading an article about the growth of Christianity in the world today, and it's growing way faster than the Muslim religion. But the interesting thing about it, it's not a church movement. It's a movement of people seeking Jesus, and it's all over Europe, and miracles are happening and everything. I'm telling you, the old order is passing away, and that's what was being said today. God, forget the traditions, the church traditions, the way we do things, and get acquainted with Jesus. It's one thing to know the church, and it's another thing to know Jesus. And God wants all of us here in this church to learn the difference and to get involved with Jesus. See, when Jesus comes, it's not going to be a church movement. Churches get in the way. The church religion is described in the 17th and 18th chapter of Revelation, and it's called Babylon. And Babylon is confusion. And it's a hold of every unclean spirits. I heard a person one time boasting about their religion. Well, we'll say it was Methodist. It wasn't, but I'll say that to spare our feelings here. And she said, I'm a Methodist, and I'm so glad I'm a Methodist. See, that spirit, that's wrong. That's not right. That's a person seeking security in the shelter of an organization. The Lord has nothing to do with that. Nothing. What we're proud of is not our denomination. What we're proud of is Jesus. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. It's very difficult for us to think outside of a church setting. But if you want to think of the mighty things that were done in the Old Testament, like Noah and Abraham and all that, none of that was in a religious setting. It was a one-on-one thing with God, and we've got to get into that and find out what Jesus wants of us as an individual and forget about the church framework. The church is supposed to be something that brings us to Jesus. It's not an end in itself, and it will pass away. That's what Paul meant when he said, well, there's prophecy, it will pass away, it won't be needed anymore. With the tongues, it will pass away, we don't need it anymore. What do we need? We need love. What is that? That's growth in the Spirit until we feel like God feels. See, that's what God is saying to us today. That's why I'm yelling about, listen to what Grace said, because that is what God is saying. Get rid of the old gates. Get rid of the old traditions. Forget it. It's a new day. And it will end up, but before we see the Lord face to face, this is what will happen. On the third day, that's that third part of the tabernacle, we're past the veil now, we're dealing with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, he will restore us. See, the church is a pitiful thing. When you look at it worldwide, it's the things it does are so unseemly. I remember one time we had an electric problem in this area in Escondido and Poway, and they were saying don't put on your lights except when you have to because we have a drain on the power system. Oh, that was probably 6, 8, 7 years ago. And here there was a church in this area completely covered with Christmas lights. And I know what the pastor was thinking. Forget you. You know, we're the church. We're God's pets. And if we want to show our lights, we'll show our lights and forget you. I know that was what his attitude was. And the community was saying, you know, just use what you have to have. And that's the attitude of the church. It's a religious attitude. It's a terrible thing. It's not the love of Christ at all. It's a little Babylon hold of unclean spirits. Now notice, boy, these are old fires. Woo! That we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Now, I'm sure Belinda could tell you all about this, but in Israel, the rain, see, that's an arid area, it's very much so. But they plow and plant in the fall, and there are spring rains that are moderate. They're having a drought now, but that's the way it's supposed to be. And there are spring rains that water the seed that was planted in the fall. And it goes through the winter until you come to February and March, that time. And then you have a deluge of water that comes down at that time. And that's called the harvest rain or the latter rain. And when God began to move some years ago, the buzzword was latter rain, the latter rain movement, the latter rain church, everything was the latter rain. And it caused a big uproar in the Assemblies of God, and they put out Stanley Frodsham and I don't know what all. The issue was, do you believe in the latter rain or don't you believe in the latter rain? It was a bunch of nothing. You know, it's just people getting all excited and they want something for their carnal nature. But there is a portraying the rain cycle of Israel just before the harvest, not during the harvest. Rain during the harvest is a bad thing. That's why Samuel said, I'm going to show you displease the Lord. There's going to be rain today, and it was a time of harvest. Well, see, that rots the wheat. It's before the harvest. Just before the harvest, you have this tremendous downpour of rain. Then what you want is hot sun and to ripen the heads of wheat. Now that is what's going to happen. That's what we're facing. We're coming toward the latter rain, and things are shaking in the Christian church. And there'll be an outpouring greater than there ever has been in the history of the church. I think most of the people in the world will accept Christ during that time. But see, if you have rain past that time, it will make the Christians rotten spiritually. And so there will be a blazing sun of tribulation and problems to ripen what has been brought up by the latter rain. And that's the picture of the coming days. That's what's going to happen. But you notice the very important thing is, so you have the winter rains and then you have the spring rain. The spring rain is the latter rain. That's the latter rain. But you notice what it says? I don't know if you notice it carefully. It says, he will come to us as the rain. You see that? Now, that's before we see him face to face. We will see him face to face after the tribulation, after the pain and everything. When the Lord comes, we will see him face to face. And in that day, religion, such as we have known it, liturgies, buildings, communion service, special things here, will be no more. And what will be here is Jesus. Now picture in yourself, if Jesus is standing there in the aisle, what would change? I mean, it'd be silly us singing songs about how great you are. There he is. And you don't take communion anymore like we will in a few minutes. There he is. That's the transition that he is hoping and expecting and wanting us to make. To turn away from our... it isn't turning away so much, but it's going past the forms of religion that we're accustomed to, denominational religion, and those kind of structures, and get a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what he wants for you and me today. And that's why he's talking about getting rid of the sins in our life. See, that's the Day of Atonement. This is followed then by Tabernacle. So, to know him, you've got to put up with his dealings. And there may be times of joy, But there's going to be a lot of disappointment and hurt in your life. And Beth talked about that New Year's Eve when she was here. I wished everybody could hear that, because she's been through it for the last 12 or 13 years. And Audrey and I have been very involved in this, so we know what she's been through. And it's something that most of us in the church have not experienced. Most of us, she lost her son, you know, which of it alone is just about more than a mother can bear. But then there are other things, the financial structure and all this, gone. And she has survived, and she has really profited from it. And she was mentioned, she thought it was preparing her for the future. I said, no, I don't think so. The Bible says weeping endures for a night, and joy comes in the morning. And again, it says, those that mourn now shall rejoice later. And those that rejoice now shall mourn later. And that's a kingdom principle, and that will not change. So I think Beth is in for some pretty good stuff. She holds steady and goes with the lessons that she's learned. I think she's in for some pretty good stuff. But I'm worried about the rest of us, because we need to get a hold of God. Yes, we're in a religion. Yes, we sing our songs. Yes, we in a special building. All that is still true. But what the Lord, if you listen to what he was saying New Year's Eve and listen to what he was saying today by Grace and Margaret, you see, the Lord isn't saying you're doing swell, just keep on good, you know, eventually we'll retire and die and come up and live in a mansion. You know, he isn't saying that. You notice? Do you have ears to hear what he's saying? He's saying, get rid of the old stuff. And that's the 24th Psalm. See, the 23rd is where we've been. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, the 24th, you're getting into the Lord coming to us as a man of war. And why does he come as a man of war? Because he's going to drive the enemy out of us. And we're not used to this. We're used to church. Isn't it true? I hope I scare you some, but not too much. And I don't care what you go through. Remember one thing about God. He's faithful and he never lies. God, anybody in here ever found God in a lie? No, he doesn't lie. And when he tells you he'll bring you through, he will bring you through. So you don't get mad and you don't say, oh, what I wanted, now I don't have it, and I had my life all pictured how I wanted it, and now it isn't that way, and everything's changed. Don't go through that. Just say, Lord, I don't understand you, but I trust you. I do not understand what you're doing with me. It seems crazy. It isn't even American. But I love you, and I'm going to persevere. And you say that when you don't feel any emotion of love. The spirit within you is strong, and it serves God. And you will do what he tells you to do. In my case, it's feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He doesn't say you can do it for so long and then retire. He says, feed my sheep. And when I'm supposed to quit, he'll let me know. I know that. Do you see that about the tabernacle and then Hosea 6, how they come together? 2 days, and then there's a veil. Now, where we are, if you noticed on that diagram that Lloyd had up there, how many remember what the last furnishing was before you went through the veil? What was the last thing before you went? You were in the holy place. That's where we've been, in the holy place. Now, then there's the veil. What do you encounter just before you go through the veil? The altar of incense. How many see that? Well, there's two or three see it. Does anybody else see it? The altar of incense is where you say, what? Not my will, but yours be done. And that alone is what brings you past the veil. You can't get past the veil in your good old self. The Jordan River is another type of this death to self that God is dealing with us now. You know, there's death to the world and death to sin, but finally the one that does it is when God puts us in situations that we are not entirely pleased with, and instead of breaking out and doing our own thing, we say, okay, Lord, I want to be relieved of this, but I'm not going to take matters in my own hands. You don't say, I love it here. You say, you know, this, I'm miserable, Lord, but I trust you. Whoa, I hate it, but I trust you. That's the real stuff, people, and you can't go past the veil without that attitude. You'll stay in the holy place with the rest of the church, compassing around the mountain, compassing around the mountain. I imagine they had refreshment stands all around Mount Sinai or Horeb or wherever they were, people selling different stuff, manna and God knows what. And God says, you compass this mountain long enough. I get moving. You know, it's a funny thing about God, the way he moves, the cloud and the fire stay at a certain place, and you think you're going to be there forever. I mean, you accept it. Just picture the Jews. You know, they finally get their tent set up, and they finally know where the best man is, and they finally got neighbors they can stand, and everything is just the way they want. And there goes the priest blowing the trumpet, and the cloud lifts, and the fire lifts. Can you imagine the Jews? Then they've got to strike their tent and get on the road again just when they had it made. That's the way God does. He pours you from vessel to vessel to keep you from settling on your lees, to keep you mobile and worshiping God and going on with him. That's where we are. Didn't you hear it this morning? How plain does it have to be? Get rid of the ancient stuff. Get rid of it. Get rid of the unforgiveness. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the hatred. And that's how we come to know Jesus. And that's how we go through the veil. And then we encounter the Ark of the Covenant. And that represents Christian character. Because in it is the table of showbread and the stone tablets with the law. And the jar of manna and the tablets of stone and Aaron's rod. And see, that's the way we live from then on. The main thing is the tablets of stone. They lasted the longest. But Aaron's rod, how many know what Aaron's rod means? It means that ministry comes out of death. There's all these people, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all the rest that want to be big shots. And God said, I'll do the choosing. Thank you very much. Don't aspire to be like some preacher or some great spiritual leader. Don't do that. I will appoint you. See, I appointed Aaron and his rod budded. So you have to be not lazy, not careless, but let God elevate you. Let God elevate you. Don't elevate yourself. Let God elevate you. See, that's Aaron's rod. He says, I've chosen Aaron. I didn't choose Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I didn't choose these people. Sure, they were of the lineage of Levi, but I didn't choose them. I chose Aaron. And let God do that for you. That's the meaning of the Aaron's rod in the Ark of the Covenant. And the jar of manna means you've learned to live moment by moment with the provision of the Lord. And the tables of stone, the most important thing is you have to behave righteously. And speaking of those things, as I said, when Christ comes, so many things will pass away. One of them here, it tells about, Revelation 21:22. I did not see a temple in the city. See, there's no church buildings. All that we've been accustomed to is gone. And all that remains is Jesus. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Isn't that marvelous? So, Lord, keep my mind clear. Now, oh boy, it's almost there. John 5:39-40. Oh yes, I remember now. Thank you. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. This is Jesus talking about the Pharisees. Study the scriptures. You think you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, but you won't, you refuse to come to me to have life. That's the spirit of religion in the Pharisees. It will always murder the prophets. You've got to be aware of that. Now, when the Lord comes, all this will change, but there's one thing that will persevere, and that is the study of the Bible. Do you know why that is? Because even though the Lord has come, the Bible does two things. It teaches us how to behave morally until we're so filled with God we do it by nature. But people in the spirit world will have to be taught the Bible, taught the Bible, taught the Bible. The other thing it tells you about is what God is like. The Bible tells you what God is like. We get that from the history of the patriarchs. But it also has the Ten Commandments, and it tells us what God considers to be sin. Now, how do I know that the teaching of the Bible will persevere after religion is gone? It's because Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. That's how I know. The Bible will continue to be taught after we die, after the Lord comes, all the way through the millennium, into the holy city, the Bible, because that's how we learn. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. But the forms of religion will be gone. Now, that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. You see, in 12, 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about religious activities, the gifts of the Spirit, the things that operate in the assemblies of Christians. Then he stops that track and begins to talk about love. And then when he gets through saying that the greatest of faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love, then he goes back to speaking in tongues and prophecy. That's what I never could understand. Where that fit? What in the world is he talking about? And now I see it. What he's saying is, don't get yourself so bemused in the things of the operation of the church that you forget spiritual growth. Because someday, all these things will be gone, and all that will be left is your spiritual growth. And spiritual growth in Christ means growth in love. Not the kind of love that we think of, you know, like, oh, I fell in love with this person. Oh, how long have you known him? 2 days. Oh, I know that's the one for me. I'm positive. Oh, my heart goes pity-pat, and I know that's the one for me. It isn't like that, people. It's the kind of a thing that will work on Molokai with the lepers. Probably have read about Father Damien of Molokai. He worked with the lepers until he contracted leprosy. That's the kind of love that God is talking about. He's not talking about infatuation or romantic castles in the sky or anything else. He's talking about a willingness to help God, help mankind, but not by human do good, but by the growth of Christ and then following the leading of the Lord. That's where we are. We've been saved. We've been in Pentecost. And now we're faced with, like someone said, you've got to crawl under the tent once more. And it's this tabernacles thing. It's this face-to-face thing. We won't see Christ face to face during the latter rain outpouring. The latter rain outpouring is described in Revelation 11, where God's witnesses, which is Christ and the overcomers, the victorious saints working together. That's the two witnesses of God. And they will have power without precedent in the history of the church. That's the latter rain. When we began to talk about that in 1950, boy, the persecution from the denominations. And the denominations will always persecute God because they're self-driven. Can you imagine today if God appointed some lowly person and said, I want that person to serve as head over this, over what the Pope reigns over. Not the Pope. You don't figure in here. I've appointed my leader. Can you imagine what the reaction would be? People aren't serving God. They're serving their religion. Huh? And God wants us to get past that. Get rid of the gates. Get rid of the old gates. And grow in Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 13:12, and I'll finish with this. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. That's after the latter rain. It's when the Lord comes. And there'll be no need for religion. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And we will see His face. See the face of Christ, according to Revelation. Face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know fully. So there'll be no arguing about doctrine. It's the bitterness in the churches against one another down through the ages in the Christian church, the hatred, the killing of people of opposite denominations. And that's why Paul said, that won't last. That won't last. The only thing that will last will be God's love. And one day all this stuff shall be done away that we're used to. And it'll just be people living, doing whatever God wants them to do. And when you have a question, you can ask one of God's elders. And if they have a question, they can ask Christ Himself. Whole different ballgame. And I'm surprised to hear the prophecies in the church. And this morning, it fits so perfectly what God had laid on my heart. That's amazing. That is amazing. But it makes me know that that's what God is saying to us. Okay, shall we stand? Now, are you awake? Do you remember what was said this morning? Are you going to try your best to get acquainted with Jesus? Not with the church, not with doctrine, not with anything else, just the man. Are you ready for that? Oh, boy. Sounds kind of weak. Are you ready to get acquainted with Jesus? Yeah. Well, we're doing better. We're doing better there. Now, that's 2/3 of the way through the tabernacle. All right. Are you ready to be acquainted with Jesus?
Yes.
Did you hear that, Lord? Did you hear that? I know the people are sincere. They hear that. Now, we need your help. We can't do it ourselves. We need your help. So in this crazy culture of ours, in the world scene that's going absolutely nuts in the things that are happening, keep us on target, growing in Christ, so that we will last and stand and help others during the chaotic times that are coming. And I thank you, Lord. I know you will. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
What?
Yes.
All right. You're dismissed. Are you chewing tobacco?